Expectation. And the last one, probably the most important, the most significant, is how God works in your life during times of despair, during times of hopelessness. So, as Joel read this morning, here's the thing. This is a narrative. It's a long story of the life of Joseph. And Joseph is an interesting thing. He's the kind of guy that if you're an older brother, which they do in much more detail, you want to grab him by the hair and slap him around. All right? So here's what the Bible says. The Bible is real life. It's true. It's honest. It's not just really fun Sunday school type stories. But when you go to big church, all right, I'm going to give you the truth. In a more, not that they're not giving the truth there, but in a, that's the G version. Here's the more honest version. All right, so Genesis 37, going back a couple chapters. God is speaking through Joseph, through these dreams, and he throws it right in the face of his brothers. All right, so I'll just give you quick highlights just so we keep going here. Genesis 37 says this, "But when the brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak to him peacefully." So there is this dysfunctional, spoiled brat. He's got the nice clothes, and everyone knows that dad loves him more than anyone else. And so Joseph has this dream, this radical dream, and he goes and tells it to the brothers, and the brothers say this, "So they hated him even more." Verse 5. Verse 8. He goes on again, "So they hated him even more." So here's this guy, Joseph, he's 17, he's kind of the spoiled prima donna, and he tells the brothers this dream. And they're like, "You're an idiot and we hate you." And then he does it again. He does it again. So I can't think of, here's a nice word. He's just a mean person. He's like throwing it in the face of his older brothers. Chapter 37, verse 11 says this, "And his brothers were jealous of him." So there's just this really weird dynamic in chapter 37. And so the story picks up then, as Joel read in 39, that Joseph is sold into slavery. All right, so three things we'll learn about how God is working in your life over the theme of temptation. All right, so number one, God is always working in your life, even during times of success. He wants to use this time to be a blessing to others. During times of success, when things are going well, when you're making money or you're being successful in anything you do, the temptation is to focus on yourself, to do things that benefit you. And here's what we learn. Genesis chapter 39 says this, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, this high-ranking man, an Egyptian, bought him, from the Ishmaelites." Verse 2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had." And so what we see here, and it goes on to explain how even Potiphar benefits from Joseph's success. Someday, maybe longer than others, but someday some of you will make lots of money, you'll be successful, you'll rise up into places of significance, of leadership, where people will admire you, and you will be tempted to have that all focused back to you. It's a significant temptation. Wait until, and I know a lot of you are younger here. Some of you make money here. Most of us don't. But when you start making money, guess what? You start spending more. The more you make, the more you spend on yourself. This little fantasy, you know, when Karen and I got married and we started making a little bit of money and that we'd save more and you'd be able to give more away. I'm telling you right now, it is a tremendous temptation as you grow and proceed in responsibility and leadership, and you begin making more money, to have it all come back to you. The temptation is to be self-focused. And the Bible always says this, starting in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. God wants to bless you so you can be a blessing to others. That is what Joseph does. And so God is working in his life, even though it's not a supernatural thing, even though it's not this overt, powerful thing like things that happened to Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. God is working in his life. God is working in your life this morning to make you a blessing. But the idea is so that you can be a blessing to others. Let me ask just some questions. Where does your money go? Where does your treasure go? If we were to look at your bank account and see where all of the regular little spendings go, where does it go? Where is your heart? Do you have anything left over to give, to help people? As a church, are we giving so that we can be a blessing to other people? We as a church community, we better have outflow going so that we can be a blessing to other people, to help people, to bless people through times of need. God is working in your life, even during times of success, but he wants it to be a blessing for other people. See the blessings in your life as a way to make our community better, to make our church community better, to make our city of Malibu a better place. Take off the blinders of the self-centered focus that often easily creeps into our lives. Number one, God is working your life so that you can be a blessing to other people. Number two, as the story goes on, this is kind of the high point of the story that most people know of. God is always working in your life, even during times of temptation. And he wants you to make the right choice. The story is a powerful story of Joseph who chooses to obey God, specifically with his sexuality. Here's how the Bible describes the story. The end of verse 6 says this, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, or well-built and an attractive man." I will tell you right now that, just off the top of my head and thinking through this a little bit, almost always when the Bible describes someone as attractive, like, problems almost always come. So be aware, all you beautiful people. Unfortunately, it's true. All right, so here's what happens. God is working your life. He's just handsome. Look, he's got it all going on. He's handsome. He's fit. He's an attractive guy. And he's being successful. He's making money. He's rising up in leadership. And here's what happens. Verse 7 says this, "And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and says, 'Lie with me.'" All right, that's the nice version. The non-Sunday school version is, I'll say this discreetly, lay down right now and let's go for it. And it's a command, okay? It's not a suggestion, it's a command. Do this now. I'm looking around, I'm seeing younger people, so I'm changing this here a little bit. Do this now. Do this thing now, this thing. You don't understand what I'm talking about? This thing. Get naked now and do this thing. Let's talk about the nature of the temptation. This is complex. It's complex. Here's the thing. It's subtle and complex. All right? So here's what happens. Here's the nature. Skipping down, verse 10 says this, "And she spoke to Joseph day after day." Day after day. The nature of this temptation was that it was subtle. It was day after day of subtle looks, of persistence. But it was also extremely in your face. It was bold. It was audacious. And when we think about, and I want to be clear that this can go either gender. It just so happens right now that this is the woman pursuing the man. But scripturally and authentically, this can go both ways. The man could be pursuing the woman, and there are other examples of that in the Bible. The nature of the temptation is that it was sexual, it was subtle, it was bold, it was persistent. No one, here's the thing, no one jumps into sexual immorality on just a spur-of-the-moment kind of thing. Joseph's life, there's something significant here about his life that's going to enable him to survive this onslaught. And so let's look at that just for a moment here on how Joseph overcomes this, all right? So just a few observations just from the text. How does Joseph overcome this? All right, so verse 8 and 9, I'll read it because this is where the clues are. God is working in your life even during times of temptation. Verse 8 says this, but he refused, and he said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master, he has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except yourself, because you are his wife. Now, here's what's significant. Many people, that would be the rationale for go for it. That's how trusted he is. He's so trusted by the wife, no one would know. No one would know about this little escapade they had. But he uses it as a rationale for why he will not. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All right, so how did Joseph overcome this temptation? This is how God can work in your life this morning. Number one, it's about daily developing your identity in Christ. You will not overcome temptations if the pattern of your life is like just daily engaging in things, subtly, regularly engaging in things, and not understanding who you are. Joseph clearly understood who he was. And here's what happens. We don't have time to talk about this morning. But from chapter 37 to chapter 39, one of the key things that has to happen is you have to remember that he's thrown into the cistern, into this pit, and he's bought by slave owners. And he travels probably anywhere from 15 to 20 days as a slave. So he goes from spoiled prima donna, in your face to his big brothers, to a slave. And God is working in his life during this low time. And there's a transformation that takes place in his life, but he understands who he is, that God is living in him. Colossians 1:27, Romans 8:11, 1 Corinthians 6:19 all refer to this idea that Christ lives in you, that God is in your life, that he is working in your life. If you want to learn how to overcome temptations, whether it's sexual or anything else, you've got to know who you are. You've got to regularly be reinforcing in who you are. Because, as verse 10 says, the temptation came day after day. Here's like just straight up wisdom. Do not think that if you are not regularly reinforcing who you are in Christ, if you don't regularly do that, you will succumb to temptations. Because temptations come every day. They come regularly. And I'm not talking about just the specific context of sexuality. I'm talking about success, what you do with your money, all kinds of attitudes of self-centeredness. You have got to regularly be reinforcing who you are daily. Hebrews talks about exhorting each other daily because the depth of sin is so real. And so, number one, how does he overcome this? He understands who he is. Temptation is not overcome by just some moment's decision. Temptation is overcome by a pattern, of reinforcing who you are in Christ. All right, number one. Number two, here's the beauty of Joseph and his strength and something we can all learn from. He calls sin what it is. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness? He just straight up says that sexual immorality or doing this thing with another man's wife is just what it is. It's just sin. It's wickedness. It's counter to what God wants us to do. That God hates sin. And one way to think about this really in a more positive light is that sin, especially in this instance, prevents God's best for your life. Sin hinders God's ultimate and good blessing in your life. Joseph calls this act a great wickedness and a sin against God, that he fears God, he understands who God is. He knows who he is. He calls this sin for what it is. He doesn't tone it down. He doesn't. Here's the thing, and I think this is helpful, is we are very hesitant about being judgmental or making decisions that are firm and clear and black and white. And he's saying here that there's no gray here. This is just black and white. Like, this is just wrong. This is straight up wrong wickedness about what God wants to do. I'm going to turn to one place and I have another comment. Proverbs chapter 5, if you have your Bible, turn there just for a second. Proverbs chapter 5. This parallels the passage. Proverbs chapter 5. It says this. Here's an example of regular input into your life. Proverbs chapter 5 verse 1 says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And again, this can go both ways. This can be, men can talk it up just as well as any woman. So it doesn't matter the gender. You can reverse the genders. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as any two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of the foreigner. Insight, wisdom for all of us, that God is working in your life even during times of temptation, and that God will always provide a way out. And here's what Joseph does. Joseph flees. He runs. Joseph understands who he is, that he belongs to God. He calls it what it is, and he flees. He runs. I want to say something that I think it's significant and it's important. My goal is to never shame or embarrass or try to bring up bad things for people. My goal is to try to persuade you to see how God wants you to live your life. And that God he wants to work in your life, that he wants to be a part of your life. And that sexual temptation is there for everybody. It does not matter if you're married or single. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or you're a construction worker. It doesn't matter who you are, men, women, old, young. The Bible gives us examples, gives us a way forward on how to live our lives, and that he wants to be actively working in your life. What we learn from Joseph, though, is that his purity, his integrity was what was most important to him. In the gospel is always about redeeming people who make bad decisions. Everybody, and I've said this before, everybody here has done things, if you're an adult, has done things or thought things that you wish you would not have done sexually. And the Bible is always about redemption. The Bible is always about healing. The Bible is always about a new day forward. God is actively working in the life of Joseph. Verse 11 says this, and we'll conclude with this part here. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men were there. She caught him by the garment and says, "Lie with me." But he left the garment. Joseph, here's the thing. Joseph, he just doesn't mess around. He flees. He runs because he knows what he would do would be evil in his sight. The Bible's view of sexuality, and I know we talked about this a month ago, and I'll just be very brief on this. My hope is that you would just consider the Bible's view of sexuality, that you would be willing to open your mind to the Creator's way to live your life when it comes to sexuality. Here's something that's really interesting. In our current times right now, one of the pushbacks against Christianity would be the idea that I don't like it when you elevate Christianity above other religions. It's difficult for me when you say that Christianity is the only way to know God. That's something that we hear, and that's something that I understand and I hear and I talk about with people fairly often. But here's something that's really unique, just to get you to encourage the Bible's view of sexuality. There aren't a lot of things that all of the major world religions agree on, but one of the things they almost all agree on is the Bible's view of sexuality. If you consider Christianity, if you consider Islam or Judaism, some of the most predominant religions in the world, they would all have the same sexual ethics. And so I would just ask you, there aren't that many things, just from that, from a logic perspective, would you at least consider the Bible's view of sexuality? Would you consider the Creator's view of it? I know that this is maybe even strange to lots of people, the Bible's view of sexuality. But I ask that you just consider what the Bible says, and that if you do, and when you do, apply the Bible's ethics towards sexuality, that God will actually truly bless you. God is working silently in the life of Joseph through his success, because he's a blessing to others, and through this temptation, this time of sexual temptation, where he understands that he would be sinning against God. The last one, and we'll finish up with this, is even the most difficult temptation. All right, and so what happens then, as the story goes, as Joel read, verse 19 says this, "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife had spoken to him, 'This is the way your servants treated me,' his anger was kindled against Joseph." And this is really important for some of you here that raised in Christian homes and Christian schools and Christian high schools and college now. Joseph does the right thing and he goes to jail. Don't think because you're just always the good person that God's going to bless you. Here's what happens sometimes when you hear this story, and we turn the Old Testament into little moral principles, and then we try to live them out, and then God's going to bless you. Step 1, 2, 3, you follow this, and God will bless you. And this does not happen here. Step 1, 2, 3, Joseph obeys God in his life, and he ends up in jail. He cares more about his own personal integrity than what people think about him. His reputation is that he tried to go forward sexually with this woman. That's what she accuses him of. But he cares more about his integrity with God. And just think about that for just a moment in your own life. You and God, who cares what other people think about you? It's between you and God. Your integrity before God. The person that God uses here in the story, like Joseph, is the person who cares more about what God thinks than what other people think. No excuses. He doesn't try to justify. He doesn't try to talk back and offer his side of the argument. He ends up in jail. God is always working in your life, even during times of despair. He ends up in jail. I've never been to jail. Actually, I have been to jail. But I got... Let me finish the story. I got to leave. I have been to jail. I forgot. But I did get to leave. I was just about ready to graduate from seminary, and we got to... I got to go on a field trip to jail. We went to an L.A. County jail, and it was a very unique experience. If you have the opportunity to go to jail and leave when you want to, then I'd encourage you to do that. I will tell you, though, that as we got deeper into the jail, the first kind of like outer layer is like, hey, everyone wanted to come up and talk to me, and hey, can you call my friend? I had like 30 people say, hey, can you call my friend for me? And I'm like, no, I probably can't. So, but then as you get deeper into the prison where there are the more difficult criminals are, the people that are there for a longer period of time, or if they're on their way to Pelican Bay up north or something bad, I'm telling you right now, it is a place of despair. It is a hopeless place. Blank, painful, hurting, angry looks on their face. We went down one hall where the prisoners are allowed out for 1 hour a day. 23 hours a day in an area about the size of half this stage. And they were let out into a pen that's about the size of the tent. And there was a guy out and he was just walking laps for 1 hour as fast as he could and doing exercise. It was a place of despair, of hopelessness. And Joseph ends up in jail for doing the right thing. We don't know exactly how long, but listen to this very carefully. Doing the right thing, he ends up in jail for probably 10 to 13 years for doing the right thing. I guarantee you this morning that some of you are struggling with despair, with hopelessness, that you're not sure where God is at in your life, that he does not feel, that you don't feel his presence, that you don't feel like he's active in your life, that he's growing you into his follower. But we know through this story that he is there. And the question is, or the temptation is, are you going to trust him during times of despair? Are you going to follow him? Job says, Job 13, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. In the most deepest, hurtful, lonely times, will you trust him? I've mentioned this a couple times, but just briefly. I was thinking about this morning, times of despair. My mom was 21 when she had me. She was 18 when she had my sister. Had two young kids. And I'm trying to remember the years don't exactly matter. But her early 20s, two babies, and her husband was dying of cancer. A time of despair. A difficult time. There's a lot of you, as I look around, young ladies here that are close to that age. All right, early to mid-20s. Two young kids, and trying to nurse and take care of what was my dad for 2, 3, 4, 3 to 4 years of cancer that he eventually passed away. hopeless times, times of despair. And the question you have to ask yourself is, will you trust him in a very deep, meaningful, profound way? The temptation is to turn towards self-pity. The temptation can turn to blaming God. This isn't fair. And I'm sure there were times in my mom's life where those attitudes crept in. Those attitudes have crept into my own life and my own times of despair. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I don't deserve this. Joseph, the life of Joseph is a very profound story that shows us that even in times of despair, 10 to 13 years of time in prison, that he trusts him. The life of Joseph points us further ahead to something more significant. It points us to Jesus. Joseph is rejected by his brothers, just as Jesus was rejected. Joseph was thrown in the pit and despised, just as Jesus was despised and rejected. Joseph points forward. It points to something more significant. Joseph was rejected, just as Jesus was rejected. But the most beautiful thing, and when we look at this in the whole story of the Bible, is that while Joseph was rejected and Jesus was rejected, Jesus was rejected so you don't have to be rejected. The book of Genesis will always point forward to Jesus. The most significant thing of this story, of this narrative, of this life of Joseph, is that it points forward to Jesus, that he is an example of the ultimate type of Christ. The reality is this. In all these different types of temptation, times of temptation during success, to be self-focused, to spoil yourself, during sexual temptation, where you do something that you know is not right, during times of despair and you turn towards self-pity and anger, the reason why Jesus was rejected is that during those times where we all make mistakes, that we can always come back to Christ because of what he did on the cross. And that's why the gospel always says, come to the cross, come to an understanding of what God has done for you so that you are not rejected, that you are freely loved and freely accepted because of what Jesus Christ has done. My hope for you this morning is that you would all understand that God wants to be actively working in your life, even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't feel him or sense his presence, is that he desires to be actively a part of your life. And Joseph provides for us an example of during times of temptation, of living our lives, of how we move forward. And the story ultimately points forward to Jesus, the one who was rejected on the cross so that we can move forward and live as he's called us to live. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the life of Joseph as a man who is an example for us, not to justify ourselves by following his pattern, but as a man who points forward to your son Jesus. He points as an example, as one who shows that you are working in our lives. Father, I pray this morning that we would just deepen our understanding that you want to be a part of our lives, that you are moving us forward, that you are the one that's pursuing us, and that while there are times of temptation in our lives, that you would bring healing, that you would bring us forward to a deeper understanding of what it means to obey you. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us and that you're working in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.